Last week, we covered the announcement that the angel Gabriel made to Zechariah inside of the temple about his son that was still to come. And in case you are forgetting or are unaware, Zechariah and Elizabeth, his wife, there we go. I was going to say that wrong, so I just stopped there. His wife were both old, and they've never had any kids. And they had kind of given up hope of having kids. And then an angel shows up inside the temple and says, your son's going to fulfill the promise God made in Micah chapter 4 that Elijah would come before the day of the Lord to turn the hearts of God's people back to him. And your son is going to be that kind of messenger, that kind of prophet. And then Zechariah says, are you sure that was supposed to be me, not somebody else? Like, how's that going to work? We're old and we can't have kids. And Zechariah then was unable to speak until the birth of his son, when he wrote in big letters, his name is John. Stop trying to call him Zechariah. Today we're going to see the second time that the angels from heaven came to talk to God's people. And let's not forget that this is all relatively new to everyone. It has been 10 generations since anyone had heard a word from even a prophet, and longer than that since they had heard any words from angels. So the first one comes to this old priest who gets selected to burn incense, and that's the only time he gets to do it, is once in a lifetime priests get to do that. And he goes in and gets told, your son's going to be that fulfillment of the prophet of Elijah who's coming before the day of the Lord. He's going to prepare the way for the Lord so that the Lord can come and execute his judgment and bring in his new proper worship yet again. So, you may have noticed last week, like my daughter Britton, and she, why did you skip all these verses in Luke chapter 1? Well, because we're going to cover them this week. Although they're not, the two stories from last week and this week are interwoven chronologically, I wanted to take two separate weeks, one to talk about John, who became known as John the Baptist, and this week to talk about this announcement of Jesus being born to Mary. And so from our scripture reading today, we'll get started in Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. In the sixth month, not the sixth month of the year, the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, okay, because that's what came right before this. Elizabeth hides herself for 5 months, so that nobody knows she's pregnant until she's visibly pregnant. And then in the sixth month of her pregnancy, the angel Gabriel, the same angel that came to talk to Zechariah, the same angel that stands in the presence of God, the same angel whose seemingly and most important task is to let people know about the Messiah, because he was helping Daniel to understand visions he had about the Messiah, he gets sent by God, yet again, to a town in Galilee called Nazareth. While studying, I thought this part was interesting. One of the commentators said that Luke's need to tell people where Nazareth was just goes to show how unknown it is. It may have been known to some Jewish people, but to the Gentile people who are reading Luke's thing, if you just said you went to Nazareth, everyone would be like, what are you talking about? There are some really unknown places, no matter where you live, that you would have to have a description of, like, oh, it's the southwest of this bigger thing, and so that's what Luke's doing. The angel Gabriel, the most, like, prominent angel that you've seen other than Michael the archangel, who's the warrior, this messenger angel who stands in the presence of God, gets sent to this little podunk town to deliver a message to a virgin, an unmarried young lady, who was engaged or betrothed to a man named Joseph, who's of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. All right, so before we even get into the conversation between Gabriel and Mary, important details here. Gabriel is being sent to a virgin who's not married, but is kind of married, but not really married. And we've talked about that here several different times, that this is the case with the culture of the New Testament, as well as a good chunk of the Old Testament, that their engagements were more formal than our engagements. Our engagements, you know, you get a ring and then you post on social media that you're engaged, but you could just decide later that week that you're not getting married anymore, and the right thing is to give the ring back and then just go your separate ways. In their day and age, once you were betrothed, once you were engaged, you actually had to legally get divorced, even though you weren't fully married yet. You had to, like, actually go to the courts and say, like, well, we're not getting married because of this. And then you could issue a divorce, but you then were considered divorced. So there's this awkward period of engagement where, which I know offends our Western culture, but the way it worked is that a man who wanted to marry a daughter would go to her father, and the father, if he had any sons, they would all huddle together and say, what's the acceptable exchange? Because we're losing a person from our family, and he's gaining a person in his family. So what's the rightful exchange for that? They come up with a betrothal price, and either he had to come up with it right that minute or whatever, but there was this exchange that happened there. But then they didn't actually end up getting fully married and living together and be considered fully husband and wife till much later. So the details we have right now, Gabriel's getting sent to this podunk town. There's this young lady who's planning to get married to Joseph, but she's not married yet, and she's a virgin. Okay, that's what we have so far. So Mary is there, and then the angel comes to her and says this, "Rejoice, favored woman, the Lord is with you," or "blessed are you among women," depending on your translation and how they understand those words. I don't know about you. Anyone else think that, like, somewhere in the Bible it said that, like, Gabriel came to Mary in her house or something? Because, like, I'm always picturing, like, the angel just shows up at Mary's house. That's not in here. I think the angel showing up at Mary's house might have been weirder in some ways, but probably less awkward than what may have happened. Podunk town, angel shows up, and usually angels, when they show up, they're not noticeable as angels right away until they want to reveal the fact that they're angels. So when it says she was greatly troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be, instead of Zechariah being shooken with fear because someone magically appeared in front of him in the temple where no one else is supposed to be, Mary's just going about her normal day, and someone shouts at her, "Rejoice, favored woman, blessed are you among women, the Lord is with you." Okay, that's why she's like, what? Who's talking to me? Like, why are they saying that, and are they talking to me, is kind of the situation she's in. Which, again, is weird enough, right? If you're walking on the sidewalk and it's pretty clear, you're like, that's who the person's talking to, and then someone says some weird greeting to you, like, top of the morning to you. And in Minnesota, would be like, that's kind of weird. You'd be a little bit troubled inside. Mary's troubled because someone's talking to her, but we also have to understand in that culture that women, and particularly unmarried women who were engaged, culturally, men weren't supposed to talk to them openly in public. Otherwise, it would, you know, her fiancé would, like, likely come and challenge them to a duel, kind of a thing, because it would appear that they're trying to influence her into marrying them instead of the one that they're engaged to. And Mary is a very good little girl. There's not very little anymore. But she's following all of the cultural practices, and some guy randomly shouting at her, and she's like, everyone can hear you, and you're not really supposed to be talking to me. Like, are you unaware who I am? You're telling me I'm favorite among all women, which is could sound like a really creepy pickup line, right? Just saying. So Mary apparently is not as startled by Gabriel's appearance as much as she's like, why are you talking to me? Are you talking to me? And isn't this, like, not okay? Isn't this taboo for you to be talking to me? So likely she's out in public, but I mean, in a small town like Nazareth, I mean, she'd just be out in the street and there'd be 12 people. You never know. So she's deeply troubled by the, like, wondering what kind of greeting is this? Because that's not the normal, hey, kind of a greeting. It's very weird. And then the angel tells her this, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." So he gives this, like, joyful, like, he's real excited. Like, I think Gabriel is just overflowing with joy to be ready. Like, we're finally here. This is when I finally get to tell her what's going to happen. And so he lets this big joyful greeting out, and it startles her. And he's like, oh, sorry. "Do not be afraid. You have found favor with God." the same wording that Gabriel used is the same as Noah, who found favor in the sight of God. He says, you. Mary's like, me? Now listen, Gabriel tells her. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. So, once Gabriel gathers himself, he says, Mary, I have some really important news for you. You're going to have a son. God wants you to call him Jesus. Other places where this is discussed, the reason he is to be called Jesus is because Jesus, you want a language thing? Okay, Jesus is the Greek, Jesus is the English version of the Greek word Jesus, which is the Greek version of the Hebrew name Joshua, okay? Which we're all like, well, just call him Joshua. Anyway, so Joshua, which means that the Yahweh saves. And the reason Gabriel tells Mary in a different account that you will call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. He will save. Not Yahweh will save, but he will. He will save his people from their sin. So Gabriel says, you're going to have a son. You're going to call him Jesus, and he will be great, verse 32, and will be called the Son of the Most High. Okay? Take note of that. Second, take note of this, that the Lord God will give him, Jesus, your son that you're going to have, the throne of his father David. And then in case we had forgotten, Gabriel helpfully reminds us that God had made a covenant with David that one of his sons will reign over the house of Jacob forever and his kingdom will have no end. That's going to be your son. So there's some interesting parallels that Luke is weaving, which is why Mary and Elizabeth, even chronologically, Gabriel talked to Zechariah and told him about his son and what to name his son and what he will be called. The son will be called. He will be called the prophet of the Most High. Now Gabriel's coming to Mary 6 months later and saying, all right, so your son, you're going to call him Jesus. And he will be called the Son, not the prophet of God, but the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob, and his kingdom will have no end. You can see a little bit why Gabriel might have been a little bit too exuberant right at the first meeting. There she is! There's Mary! He's all amped up to give this message. Now, as you see, an interesting parallels as well to Gabriel's conversation with Zechariah, what comes next, you might be like, oh boy, here it goes again. Mary then asks the angel, well, how can this be? Knowing that, you know, depending on which euphemism you want to go with, but I'm a virgin. So you're telling me I'm going to conceive and have a son. I know I'm engaged to Joseph. In case you missed it, we haven't gotten married yet. So, if you're telling me I'm supposed to conceive and have a son, are you talking about, like, when we get married? Like, is that how that's working? Or, like, because you're telling me this, like, it's going to happen, like, right now. And Mary's like, how is that going to be? It's interesting, I find. I don't know that there's any great deep spiritual truth here. But I think it's interesting the way Luke's writing this. Zechariah is like, I think you're a little late. And Mary's like, I think you're a little early. Obviously, that's with my attitude being added in and not necessarily theirs, but it's interesting that the ordinary timing, the culturally acceptable time, Gabriel comes to Zechariah, you're going to have a son, you name him John. In case you missed it, we're old, You can't have kids. And Gabriel's like, in case you missed it, God doesn't care. He's done this before. Mary gets this message. She's like, okay, so like, are we talking like next year? Like, because I'm not married yet. And when Zechariah asks his question that says, like, I don't think this, you know, how am I supposed to know it's going to happen? Unlike that, Mary's question seems more to be like a, okay, so tell me more. Like, how's that going to work? Versus Zechariah being like, I don't think that's going to work. How are you going to prove it to me? So then Mary asks that question to Gabriel, and Gabriel replies to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born, your son, will be called the Son of God. There's a lot going in here in Gabriel's announcement, and there's no way for me to cover it all, because we got more to cover than just this stuff today, so we're not going to be able to do it all right now. But Luke tipped us off that she was engaged to a man named Joseph who was of the house of David. And then Gabriel's saying, your son's going to be born, and he's going to be given the throne of his father, David. And Mary's like, okay, so I'm going to get married to Joseph, and that's, that, you know, okay, we can make that happen. And Gabriel's like, yeah, that's not exactly how that's going to work. Instead, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, which for us as Christians, oftentimes we take for granted that as believers, we have the Holy Spirit, but Mary's living in a time where the Holy Spirit came upon people and left people. Never forget that Saul had the power of the Holy Spirit. He disobeyed God, and he removed and gave the Spirit to David. So the angel says that the Holy Spirit will come on you. And then this next part, which always sounds weird, and depending on if you have like a mind like mine, it seems a little bit creepy, but there's something really cool here. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. The overshadow, or whatever word you have there in your translation, has a close connection to the same thing when the cloud that was following the glory of the Lord into the tabernacle and into the temple, that's the same word of what that cloud did in covering, to signify God's dwelling, his presence being on and in a place. It's the same kind of concept as when we see these throne room scenes of heaven and his glory fills all of it. And so Gabriel's like, so yeah, I mean, you're going to get married, but how it's going to be that you're going to conceive and have a son is that the Holy Spirit's going to come over you the same way that the glory of God used to no longer overshadows the temple. And that's how you will have a son. And therefore, because of this being how it's done, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Should take a quick second to note here that the reason that Jesus is born holy is because of the Holy Spirit's involvement in this, being born in fellowship with God, which is completely unique from anyone else. None of us have been born in fellowship with God, and Gabriel is saying, here is how it works. It's not because Mary was so good, and that she then alone, without Joseph, could give birth to a sinless person, but it is because the Holy Spirit and God's presence overshadowing and bringing this Holy One into existence, that is why he will be holy and be called the Son of God. Then Gabriel says this preemptively, instead of having to wait for someone to say, well, what sign am I going to get? In order, he says, well, think about it. Consider your relative Elizabeth. So, cousin, that's more like an aunt probably sort of situation. Consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age. This is the sixth month for her who was called childless. So he gives an explanation of like, well, how is this going to work? And then he says, in case you're wondering if it's going to work, think about your relative Elizabeth. She's 6 months pregnant and she's old and no one expected her to have kids. And then he says this, for nothing will be impossible with God. Gil says, I appreciate the question of like, okay, tell me more. How's that going to work? God's got it. Now think about your cousin Elizabeth. And so that's the end of the discussion. Mary replies to Gabriel and says, okay, I am the Lord's servant. So may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel left her. So Mary is now being told she's going to have a son. It's not going to be after she's married. And her son is going to be the Son of God. And that she will give birth to him and he's to be called Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. And then the last verse, which is what Luke ends with, is, well, think about your cousin Elizabeth. And so, verse 39, in those days, Mary set out and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. So she gets this announcement. In other places, says that Mary pondered them in her heart. There's probably not a lot of like going around telling everybody. I just had this interesting interaction with an angel in the street and in this little town everywhere. And like, my son's going to be Jesus, you know. So she's kind of keeping it to herself. She goes out to visit Elizabeth to see if what Gabriel said is true. She might have already had the news, but she goes out to Elizabeth's house. When she goes there, she's coming up. And remember, at this point, John has yet not been born, so Zechariah cannot talk, okay? So she shows up to go see if all of these things are the way that she had been told. But then something interesting happens before she really gets settled in. She went to Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth, and when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt inside of her, the baby inside of Elizabeth. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she exclaimed with a loud cry. So now Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. Gabriel said, the Holy Spirit's going to come to you, Mary. But right now, Elizabeth's filled with the Holy Spirit. Baby jumps. And we don't have any record that Elizabeth was told that Mary was expecting. And Mary's like, hi, cousin, aunt Elizabeth. And immediately Elizabeth is like, whoa, okay, my baby, who's supposed to be the prophet of God, who's going to prepare the way of the Lord for the day of the Lord, is real excited that you're here. And she was filled with the Holy Spirit and understanding. She exclaimed with a loud cry, you are the most blessed of women, and your child will be blessed. What does this sound like? Is it not the same greeting that Gabriel shouted? Rejoice, O favored one. You have found favor with God. Blessed are you among women. And Mary's like, ugh, like this is kind of weird. She has a whole conversation with Gabriel. She goes to Elizabeth. She says, hi. And Elizabeth shouts out, you are the most blessed among women, and your child will be blessed. And Mary's like, who told you I was pregnant? Mary might not have even known she was already pregnant. And then says, how could this happen to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For you see, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt for joy inside of me. She who has believed is blessed because what was spoken to her by the Lord will be fulfilled. They have this really awkward doorway interaction where Mary is being reassured all along the way that God is at work doing exactly what he said through Gabriel would happen. Because there's no way that great aunt Elizabeth over here would know the kind of words that Gabriel used to say hi to her. Uses the same words. Says, well, my baby, you know, surprise, I'm having a baby, leapt for joy because the baby recognized who your baby is going to be. And they're all excited to get going. And so Elizabeth says, I cannot fathom it. She's bubbling because like she's pregnant for the first time at an old age. And that was exciting to her enough as it is. But then she's like, wow, my relative Mary is now here, and her baby is going to even be more important than my baby. And so to be alive at this point and be part of the plan, to be given messages straight from heaven about what is to take place. And they marvel at that together. And Mary stays with Elizabeth for about 3 months, verse 56 says. And then she returned to her home. So now Mary's at least 3 months pregnant. We're going to let that part of it dangle into next week. But when she has this meeting with Elizabeth, and Elizabeth greets her, it's at least according to Luke's way of writing, is when Mary realizes the implications of all that Gabriel had told her. It's not that she didn't believe. Elizabeth said, blessed is the one who believed. Mary said, okay, that's what you're telling me is going to happen. Let's do it. You know, I guess that's fine with me. I will follow whatever God has for me. But when she goes to visit Elizabeth and all of these things are confirmed, this is when Mary's song is written for us in Luke. So let's consider that for a couple minutes. Verse 46, and Mary says, my soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his slave. He's looked at me, my humble condition. Remember, Mary is just one unmarried woman in a small town, it's a small town outside of a small part of the world that very few people even knew about. And he's looked with favor on me. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed, because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and his name is holy. She comes to grips with the fact, this is going to change my legacy. Mary would not be an important person, and we wouldn't have people named after her all of the time if God hadn't decided to choose her and say, that's the woman that my son is going to be born to so that he can come and save the world. And Mary understands that. She said, all the generations from here on out are going to call me blessed. And they're not wrong. But not because of what I contribute to the situation, but because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and his name is holy. And his mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. She comes to grips with the fact, okay, my son is going to be the son of God, and he's going to inherit the throne of his father, David, which hundreds of generations ago was promised. He would have a son who would reign forever. That's going to be my son. He has exalted the lowly and toppled great kings. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, mindful of his mercy, just as he spoke to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever. And he's like, this is it. God is renewing and fulfilling the promises he has made and has told us by sending his angel Gabriel to announce to us, to an old priest who then had to figure out how to communicate it to his wife, that their son was going to fulfill the last known words of God in the last 400 years. And that means that the day of the Lord is coming, because their son, who's going to be that Elijah prophet, he's being born. And then this, when Elizabeth meets Mary, who has Jesus in her womb, John recognizes ahead. this is it, which causes Mary to burst with joy and understanding the significance of what is going to take place. That although it's weird, although it's awkward, although it seems a little bit on the early side of things, she understands that God is doing great, wonderful things that are not outside of the realm of his possibilities to bring about his plan so that he can fulfill his promises he's been making for thousands of years. And Mary gets to play a part in it. And realistically, she didn't do much of anything. God has looked with favor on her. And so she is leaving Elizabeth's place, and for the sake of a continuing storyline, she heads home to try and explain to Joseph. Apparently I'm pregnant now, which I was kind of given a forewarning about by this guy in the street who said his name was Gabriel. Luckily for both the characters and for us, it's not the end of God sending angels to reassure his people who are faithfully waiting, just as was promised in Micah, that they are waiting for God. But he will still suddenly, surprisingly, show up, enter his temple, and reestablish true and proper worship. So Mary heads home after, presumably, after John is born, because that's how that math kind of adds up. She heads home after helping Elizabeth with that to go talk to Joseph and her family and say, so, got some really good news. But it might not sound like good news just yet to them. So, what do we see from this message from Gabriel? Last week we saw that Christmas and Advent are a season of faith and preparation, one of believing that what God says is going to take place will. When Zechariah didn't for a time and then waited for 9 months unable to speak, the second he could, he said, look what God did. It's a season of preparation because the ministry of John the Baptist was one to prepare the hearts of the people for the coming of the Lord. And so we too ought to be people who are prepared, not just for the coming of God, coming out of the Lord in the clouds, but being prepared each and every day to have a relationship with God because he has done great and mighty things. So this week, we see that Christmas or Advent is a season of great joy. Gabriel can't keep it together. Elizabeth can't keep it together, and Mary can't keep it together. Because of the wonderful nature of what is taking place, when you understand the ramifications and what it communicates, joy bubbles up inside of us. It's no surprise that many kids and adults' favorite Christmas song is Joy to the World, and that many of our songs are sung with great exuberance, because Christmas is exactly the right time for us to understand the joyful fulfillment of God's promises. He did not forget. And like our two characters, we might think he's a little bit late. Or some of us might think he might come a little bit too early. God is always at work, and there is nothing too hard for him. Everything is possible when God is at the wheel. So Christmas and Advent is a time for great joy. That is not to say that you have to be happy every single day, that there won't be sadness, but to understand what Christmas means, that Jesus was given to Mary so that he could save his people from their sins, it should bring us great joy. We also see that Christmas is a season of met promises. Sometimes we wait with great expectation to receive or unwrap a present, or, you know, we're getting to go to grandma's house, or we're going to do this thing. You know, there's always like, you know, as parents, you should be careful about what you promise you'll do, but there's all of these things that we're waiting to do, that we see coming. And Christmas and Advent is a season of met promises. God promised he would send Elijah. There's John the Baptist. God said that he would come and have people ready for him, enter his temple, and reestablish proper worship. Now Gabriel, with great joy, comes to Mary and says, all right, so we got Elijah taken care of. He's 6 months ahead. Now is the time for the Son of God, and God picked you. There's no explanation as to why, but Mary understands that this is God meeting his promises that they have been waiting for and waiting for and waiting for. And so for us too, although Jesus has already come into the world, although he has already provided us a way of salvation, we too are waiting for God to finally wrap up all of his promises. Because we thought the first time around maybe he was going to do it, maybe he had a second act that we were unaware of at the beginning. But we are now waiting. But we, like Mary, can use this time of season to look with joy and awe and understanding that God will complete his promises that he has made thousands of years ago. He will bring it to end exactly when and where he wants. And we get to be part of it. Now, people might not remember your name. They might not name their grandkids after you. But we too are extremely blessed. We're blessed because we have this message that Jesus did come into the world exactly as God told these characters he would. That Jesus did live a sinless life. That he did offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins because he had none of his own to pay for. Then he rose back from the dead. I mean, how cool is that? And then now he's in heaven preparing spaces for those who come to him. And then in the end, he's not going to let a single one of his family members alone. He's going to get every single one of them there. With great joy, we too are blessed to be a part of this story. Might not seem as significant as being the mother of Jesus, but we too are extremely blessed. And because of Jesus' ministry, this is what Paul says, God has given us the Spirit as a down payment. That's our reassurance. When Mary comes to Elizabeth and like, I got this weird story, but I got to see first if Elizabeth's pregnant, because that's weird. Shows up and Elizabeth's like, here, let me say the same words that the angels told you. A reassurance. We now have the Holy Spirit living in believers as a reassurance that the end is coming, although it is not yet here. It is on its way. He will finish it. We are blessed. So let us celebrate this season of Christmas with great joy, understanding that God is meeting every one of his promises. Dear Father, we thank you for your word and for sending Jesus into the world. We also thank you for Gabriel, who with great joy and exuberance was part of sending this message to be one of the first evangelists to tell people that you were on your way and that they should be prepared. We thank you for your choice to choose Mary, a young woman in a small town in the middle of nowhere, that you looked at her with in her humble condition and said, that's exactly the person I want to be the mother of my son. And we thank you that she responded with faith and great expectation of your fulfilled promises and with great joy accepting her part in your story. We pray that we would do the same, that we would count ourselves privileged to be where we are when we are in your story, and that we too, with great wonder and joy can express how you are meeting your promises. That we can explain to others the good news that Jesus came into the world for us. So we pray that this season of Christmas, with joy and met promises, that we would be people who can't keep it together. That would be people who would be contagious with our joy. Because we know that you will complete all of your promises. And that those of us who are already believers have an assurance in us, in your Spirit, who enables us to remember and follow the words of Jesus. We pray if anyone this time does not know you, does not have that assurance of what you're doing with their lives, because they have your Spirit living in them, that they would take to heart the words of your messengers, that Jesus came into the world to save us from our sins. That they would, like Mary, with great faith, accept that that is also for them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.